All right. Praise the Lord, everyone. Shall we open our Bibles tonight? And we're going to the book of Amos to begin with, the 7th chapter. And I'm going to pray one more time, because without the Lord's help, we can do nothing. All right. I can't preach and you can't hear, and so we don't want to waste our time. We want the will of God to be done. So I'm going to call upon him. Would you help me pray? Father in heaven, I come to thee in prayer, Lord, thanking thee for thy word. Thy word is true. We believe it. We stand upon it. And I pray now that thou wouldst bring forth thy power, O God. Let thy word go forth and have free course. Let it reach down deeply into our hearts. Let the devil be put to flight. Let him have no power to be able to steal it away. But Lord, let thy word have the preeminence. Move upon us, O Lord. Shake us to the very depth of our souls. For we know, O Lord, that these are days of great urgency. Guide and direct us in the way of all truth and righteousness. Let there be no error. We ask it in Jesus' name and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to put a title on this tonight, and it's going to sound very strange to you at first. The Unbearable Word of God. It almost sounds like somebody out there would say that, you know. Yeah. The Unbearable Word of God. And we're going to look at that in a certain context, and we're going to understand some things about the Word of God and how the power of God works through His Word. You see, I believe that it's not hard to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not difficult. You fill your heart with His Word, crowd everything else out, and where His Word saturates your heart, you will find His Spirit will be there. Because this Word is the written Word, as Jesus is the living Word, and His power is in these pages. That's why I don't believe there are any errors in the Word of God. No errors in the Bible. Who am I to think there would be errors in here? Who am I to make myself greater than the Word of God to where I would scrutinize it and say, no, that doesn't sound right to me? You know why the Bible doesn't sound right to certain people? They can't bear it. Yeah. It's unbearable to them. There are things that are written in this book that they just can't bear, as you will see an example of in just a minute. God raised up a prophet by the name of Amos. He didn't want to be a prophet, but the Lord called him to be one. He was a fruit picker, harvester. And God just called him, took a hold of him, and started doing things with him. Isn't that great? You know, all these prophets, these great prophets of God, the only thing that made them great was God. And he would just, all of a sudden, there they would be, a nobody, bringing forth the power of heaven in the presence of man. Miracles taking place. You know, you can find, by the way, you can find every miracle, every kind of miracle that you find in the New Testament, you can find it in the Old Testament, with the exception of one, and that is the casting out of devils. And once Jesus went into that synagogue, and he read about the acceptable day of the Lord, and said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in thine ears." From that day, then he started casting out devils. Amen. Then he gave us power to cast out devils. Right. Now, sometimes you mention to people casting out devils and they run for the nearest bomb shelter because they're afraid of devils. Yeah. But you see, we have victory over all the powers of darkness. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Right. Amen. Yeah. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Well, with that foundation laid, let's read a few verses here. In Amos chapter 7, it says in the first verse, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings." So the end of the harvest here, the very last. And these grasshoppers came up. Now he's seeing this. "And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. So he's making intercession here. He's seeing this vision of this last harvest being eaten up. And I'm going to tell you something. When I look at what has happened to people in these last days, there has been a great devouring power that has worked through deception. It's gotten into churches, and it's literally eating that harvest. But it can be stopped. Amen. If we will make intercession and cry out to God, because he has given us power over the enemy. Amen. And so he makes intercession here. He says, notice he says that, by whom shall Jacob arise? He's small. He's so small. Did you ever feel small? That's all right, you know, as long as you have faith to go with it. You don't want to go around saying, oh, I am so big. I've seen people do it. It doesn't work. Not for long. Now, he sees something else. Watch this. And it says, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. So God showed him what could be, what would be, but what wasn't going to be because of intercession. How powerful are prayers. Amen.
All right. Yes.
Somebody told me a long time ago, and I really do believe this, that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. No matter who you are or who you aren't or whatever your condition is or how sick you are, when you get down on your knees and cry out to God, you are laying hold upon the promises, standing on the sure foundation of the Almighty God. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who he is. And if you can believe him with the faith that he has imparted to you, and with that faith, cause that faith to be a bridge to the very promises that will bring forth the power, amen, to solve that problem, whatever it is. Glory to God. Well, it didn't end here. It goes on and says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, verse 4, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. This remnant, these people are small. And you're going to send this fire to devour. And so he cried out to the Almighty. The Lord repented for this. Now, when it says the Lord repented, what it means by that is he relented. He changed his mind, decided to not do it.
Right.
I heard a preacher one time by the name of David Terrell. Anybody ever hear David Terrell? You don't want to listen to him. He was talking about Moses up on the mountain. God said he was going to destroy Israel. I couldn't believe what I heard when I heard him preach. You know, I've heard a foolish preaching already, haven't you? But anyway, this David Terrell said that here was God up there, and Moses was talking to him and saying, well, you know, you can't be destroying Israel. What are the heathen going to say? He brought them out of Egypt, but then, you know, you couldn't bring them to the promised land. And then, are you ready for this? You sitting down? Grab something next to you. Because David Terrell said, you know, he was kind of making a little story out of it. He said, and Moses said to God, God, you get down here and get down on your knees right now and repent.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? I thought, now wait a minute, did I hear that? I had to back it up, you know, back up the tape. I don't think I heard that. But sure enough, that's what he said. That's not what it means by repent. It means God changed his mind, decided to not do it. Isn't it a wonderful thing? When judgment's going to come and you know you deserve it, and you know you've had it, but by through intercession and by repentance, through his grace and mercy, he relents, he doesn't do it.
Right. Amen.
That's what mercy is.
Right.
Amen. When God doesn't give you what you deserve. And grace is when he does give you what you don't deserve.
Yeah, there you go. That's true.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And so he's making intercession. And God, of course, repented, meaning he relented, means the same thing here. and didn't do that judgment of fire. All right? But it doesn't stop there. It says in verse 7, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line." We know what a plumb line is, don't we? You know, when you're working with bricklaying and masonry, I don't mean the lodge now, but that's another story. But when you're building a wall, for an example, you take that plumb line, plumb from the word plumbic, which means lead, and it's a heavy weight, and you have it on the end of a string, and then you put it at the top of your wall, put it out a certain distance from the wall, or lay it right against it. But at the bottom, it's got to be the same distance from the wall it is from the top, and that's going to show you your wall is straight. God is just, and he measures correctly. Amen. And he's saying, I'm going to take Israel, and I'm going to measure Israel with a plumb line. Amen. Right. I believe that the true foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets, and we can only build with truth upon that. Believe me, I have seen some crazy looking stuff built on that foundation. Looks like something the Three Stooges put together, huh? This way, and these, some of these doctrines and crazy things. But God said, I am going to take that plumb line, I'm going to measure this wall. I'm going to measure Israel with a true measurement. He said, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. So we have some finality here. And, you know, back then, there was a finality. God brought forth a new covenant, did he not? And the old covenant just simply doesn't exist anymore. Some people like to keep, they take the fragments of it and try to bring it into the new. But God has given us a new covenant. All of the old is passed away. Nobody ever kept it. That's why God put on flesh. God put on a robe of humanity, put himself under his own law, and kept it perfectly. All right. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were, past tense, under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And so he brought forth that new covenant. Praise the Lord. And, of course, that ended the old.
Right.
Decayed, ready to vanish away, the Apostle Paul said. And so there was finality back there. And I'll tell you what, there is finality coming again. Because when the Lord comes, when that last trumpet sounds, when time shall be no more, folks, it's over. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. There's no fixing it after that.
That's right.
It's over just that abruptly. God still has the plumb line. And he doesn't measure us by our righteousness, because we'd be as crooked as a barrel of fish hooks.
Yeah.
Huh? But we are measured through faith by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who lived for us, died for us, was tempted for us in all points, yet without sin, so that he could take away our sin and make us clean by faith.
Amen. Yes.
The just shall live by faith. Amen. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
You know, Martin Luther, one time he was in one of these big Catholic churches, and, you know, they made a mistake with Martin Luther. Instead of making him a doctor of canon law, they made him a doctor of theology. And so he actually studied Scripture. And one time he was in one of these big churches and he was reading in the Scripture where it says, the Word of God is not bound. The Apostle Paul wrote that, didn't he? And then he looked down and he saw this Bible with this big chain attached, a big old logging chain attached to the Bible. And he looked at it again, the Word of God is not bound. And then he looked again and it said, the just shall live by faith. Not by all of the works and the attempts and the intentions and all these things of man, because it'll always come up short. How can we measure alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why we trust in him. that when he died for us, he truly made an atonement, an at-one-ment, and brought us into the realm and the scope of his blessing and his full salvation. I trust him tonight. I believe in his salvation. I have hope. This world is crumbling around us. Well, let's read on. Praise the Lord. And so the word of God tells us in verse 9, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, of course, the house of Jeroboam, the king, was a very wicked, wicked, wicked place. God many times referenced back to Jeroboam, didn't he? That so-and-so, whatever king, even exceeded the sins of Jeroboam, which was to say, how bad can you get? Isn't that right? And of course, in the days of Asa, he came along and fired his own mother and said she couldn't be queen anymore because she made an idol. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Praise God. Out went the idols. Well, anyway, what we have here is the Lord referring to the house of Jeroboam. He said he's going to judge it. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel. Now, the word Bethel means the house of God. Bethel. House of God. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Remember how Jacob laid down there that night and saw a ladder set up into heaven? Praise God. What a vision to see. And he called that place Bethel. Remember how Abraham was traveling and he pitched his tent. He camped between Hai on the east and Bethel on the west. Remember reading that? Bethel means house of God. What does Hai mean? Garbage dump. Huh? The garbage dump's in the east, the house of God's in the west.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
Great.
What do the Masons do? Masonic Lodge. You go east, 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 east. To the utmost east, where you find the worshipful master in the utmost east. Well, how about the temple and how about the tabernacle? Where was the holiest of all? In the utmost west. The house of God in the Bible referred to in the west because, see, in the east you have all these idolatrous religions. How about this yoga? What do they do? Sun salutations, right? Face the east. What do you do when you get a new job? They take you through orientation, right? So you're aligned with the east, become a personal resource, or personnel, resource of personnel. You have these personnel departments, and now it's human resources. You know, there's typewriters, computers, word processors, all this different equipment, and then people. You see, and they're a resource too. It's looked at in an entirely different way. All I'm trying to say is, some would say it's a matter of semantics, but I believe the devil has woven in his vocabulary into all of the different levels of society and all the endeavors of man. It's just one more way that he's undermining the Word of God. So, you find here that in Israel, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee. Amos. Well, now Amos, he's a fruit-picking conspirator? Huh? And here's the king with his army and all this fortification, and the problem is Amos. Amos, who was minding his own business, picking fruit, and God said, I got some work for you to do. You're going to tell some people some things. And then what a service he did to his people by interceding for them, by praying, crying out to God. Look what was spared because of him. But you see, he was bearing the unbearable word of God.
All right.
Didn't Jesus say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away? Not even by heaven, I don't mean the place where God dwells, but the heavens above us,
sure.
The creation. None of those things can bear the word of God when they are filled with the sin of man.
Right.
God made all these things by his word.
Yes.
And the world has become a polluted place, wouldn't you say?
Amen.
And so what we're looking at here is Amos is bringing forth this message, and Amaziah says, Amos hath conspired against thee, talking to the king, in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. The land can't bear it. Can't bear it. Can't handle it. Can't take it. Why? Because the word of God came in truth and in power, and next to laying the word next to what they were doing, it condemned the people. With a great contrast, it revealed that what the people were doing was witchcraft and trying to do it in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Huh? And it kind of crept in. And Jeroboam, being the anointed king, certainly, was in authority here, wasn't he? But he couldn't bear the word of God. The people couldn't bear the word of God. So watch what happens. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer. Now a seer is a prophet. Just like a seeress is a prophetess. You know, like the seeress of Roebuck? But anyway. But what we find here is, he says unto Amos, O thou seer, go! Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. What's he telling him to do? Take a hike. Get out of here. Huh? Go somewhere else and speak. This land can't bear it. Isn't the word of God something? It's too hot to handle, isn't it? Well, the only way you can possibly handle the word of God is get down on your knees and repent and cry out to God. And let the word be your friend. No wonder people can't bear it. They're living contrary to it. It condemns them.
Yeah.
The word of God will say, you're a liar. You're an adulterer. You're a thief.
That's right.
You're a scoundrel.
Yeah.
Right?
Right. Yeah.
See, that's why, you know, our president, you know, is touted as being, see, the Bush-Cheney ticket is touted as being the Christian ticket. Did you know that? The Christian ticket. Cheney was over in Davenport, Iowa, and he got up and made a speech, and he said, I am opposed to the gay marriage ban. He thinks they should be married. His daughter is a flaming, red-hot, out-of-the-closet lesbian. And he said, I fully support her. That doesn't sound Christian to me. And if you lay the word of God next to that, he wouldn't be able to bear it.
Right.
You know, President Bush was out in Oregon, and he was giving a campaign speech. And there were a number of people that they allowed to ask questions. And this one dear person stood up and said, Mr. President, would you say a prayer for Oregon, for us, right now? And his answer was, absolutely not. Christian ticket? Huh? My children would have done it. But this man, he said, absolutely not. He wouldn't do it. Why? Well, when you remember the skull and bones, and all you've got is a facade out there.
Yeah, right.
You see, I know why he said he wouldn't do it. He probably didn't know who was all out there. There might have been people of all different faiths out there, and he might have offended them by saying the name Jesus.
Right.
So the best course of action for him was to just, no, absolutely not. How that must have made that person feel. Now, that should have been on the front page.
Right.
If I was running a newspaper, the Madison Capital Times or the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel, I would have put that as headlines, President Refuses to Pray.
There you go.
No, why didn't they? That's news. Put that on the front page.
Right.
Well, my. You know, it's really something. These hurricanes, tropical storms, 9 of them so far and a 10th one forming. Of course, 10 is God's number of judgment and testing, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
A couple examples, 10 commandments. Another one, remember when Jacob was working for Laban He said, these 10 times you've changed my wages. I worked for a place like that once. But anyway, we know that these hurricanes are coming, and of course, I pray for these people that God will spare his people and help them, but you know, God will judge according to his will. And there are things taking place. Never has a nation existed on the earth that has invited the judgment of God like this one. That has provoked the Lord like this one.
Amen.
You know, down there in Florida, in Tampa, it wasn't all that long ago, they had a city council meeting, and they always had some minister come into an invocation. But one day they got this, and this was just about a month ago, a little over a month ago, right before the hurricane started coming. They brought in an atheist to do the invocation. A guy by the name of Michael Harvey, avowed atheist. Now, what is an atheist going to say? Atheists don't have a prayer. What? What would an atheist say in an invocation? Well, all he did is he got up and he said, you know, people shouldn't, he gave a little flowery speech, people shouldn't believe in things that don't exist, meaning God. And on with all this. So he made his little speech and he said, all day, this was an Associated Press, all day people came and complimented him on being an atheist and on bringing out these things and how it needed to be known. And then all of a sudden, out in the ocean, little beater bands start forming. Huh? Tropical depression. All of a sudden, you got a hurricane coming. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And now Jean is the 10th one forming.
Yeah.
They've never seen anything like it before. Of course, Florida is absolutely full of witchcraft. I don't know if you knew that or not. They have some of the most concentrated areas there. Only San Francisco Bay has more witches per capita than Florida and New York. Salem has a lot of them, but it's a small town. When all the witches come in on Halloween at Salem, there's about 50,000 of them there. I was there twice at Halloween and once at Lunasa, which is their harvest festival, the 31st of July, also called Latimus or Lammas. But anyway, so there's a lot of witches around there. It's quite something to see. But Florida has a lot of them. And then, of course, with the last election, notice these election years. It's always the same as year as the Olympics. And it's always a leap year. Now, this is all of occult origin. It's at the Olympics that all these gods and goddesses are worshipped and all these spirits are unleashed because these teams, you know, the sporting teams, have something called a mascot. Mascot actually comes from the word mascoto, and it means a demon spirit or team spirit, but it's a demon spirit, an evil spirit. And it actually is derived from a French word which means the masked one. And all these spirits are unleashed at the Olympics. It always coincides with a presidential election in the United States and with leap year. Of course, the witches believe that every fifth year is a spirit year. And so what you do is you add that one extra day, make it a leap year, because you're taking a quantum leap into the spirit year. That's why there's 5 points on the star, pentacle, and 5 circles in the Olympic Games. And, of course, that stands for earth, wind, water, fire, and spirit. It gets to be rather interesting how they view that. And so we see all the occultism wrapped into this thing, and that's the driving force behind the presidential election. That's why after one is elected, and last time we didn't even have a president-elect, remember? I don't know how many weeks went by. A long time. And the deciding state was Florida, wasn't it? And they said, well, these chads didn't fall through, and we weren't sure if they voted that way or intended to vote this way, or these people didn't understand, these people weren't registered, these weren't this and those weren't that. And so the president stole the election by means of high judges or justices of the Supreme Court. Right? He literally stole that election. Now, I think, I'm coming back to Amos in a moment, and I touched on this briefly on Sunday, and I'm just going to touch on it one more time here now. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. All right. It says, "To whom then will ye liken God?" Now, that's a question. A lot of people have likened him to a lot of things. You know? They build statues, they build idols, they make pictures. You know, we don't know what Jesus looked like, and God didn't tell us what Jesus looked like because he knew if we knew, we'd make pictures. But they did it anyway. Didn't stop them. Huh? Remember old Michelangelo hanging by that rope up there? He knew what God looked like, huh? I don't think so. Huh? But it was good enough for the Pope, and it was good enough for the Pope. It was good enough for a billion people, so they think that's God. Huh? But God said, "To what will you liken me?" Some people think the fish. Did you ever see that in the back of the car, the little fish thing?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? That's Dagon. You know what's really beautiful? You know how many symbols of Christianity there are? None. No Christian symbols. Unto what will you liken me? A symbol likens God unto something, and you just can't attach God to anything because you can't liken him to anything. Amen? We are living epistles known and read of all men. People see us, they hear us, and they take knowledge that we've been with Jesus. But if you've got to hang something around your neck to advertise it, it's because something's lacking somewhere. That shouldn't be necessary. And so the Word of God tells us, "To whom then will you liken me? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished," if you can't afford gold and silver, use wood. You know, you can make a god out of wood if you're so minded. Isn't it something? Anything that you made, how can it be your god?
All right.
Well, "He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." See, if you can't make your own god, you hire it done.
Yeah.
All right? People are doing that today. They're hiring it done.
Man.
"Have ye not known?" Now, God's full of questions here. "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers." Think about that. "That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in," showing the greatness of God. "The heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool." This earth, with all that it contains, is his footstool. It's all. Footstool. "That bringeth the princes to nothing." Now, think about Florida for a minute. Think about what happened there, how Bush won because of not an election, but the Supreme Court awarded the decision to him. Judges, now watch this, "that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity," meaning worthless. "Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them." Is God blowing upon them? How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Number 10 coming. "And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind, any whirlwinds down there? Shall take them away as stubble. Amen. God looks at injustice. He looks at sin. And as that sin comes to the full, he begins to pour out judgment like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. And even so, he sends forth merciful judgments. Things, little things that, when I say little, I mean little compared to what they could be. Do you realize what's coming? We had a letter from someone that said up near the North Pole, the North Pole's crumbling, falling apart. For over 2 months, it was in the 90s in northern Alaska. Of course, we didn't hear that very much because we were busy hearing about, Kobe Bryant and Scott Peterson, and they fill the news with these things that are happening all over the place, and they got you following these stories like it's a soap opera and it's on major news, see? Sure. Those are just, it's called distractions. That's why these stories come up. It was O.J. Simpson for a long time years ago and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. I don't want to know about that. I mean, it's too bad these things happen, but they happen hundreds of times over throughout the land. With people who don't have big names. No, they do this on purpose. In fact, they are really something at deceiving. Amen. Brother Tad brought me something back here from New York. Was it New York Times, was it? Yeah, I'll show it to you. It's big enough for all of you to see. This is a new movie that's coming out. And it's called, it's got Nicolas Cage in it, National Treasure. But it's interesting here. Notice the Eye of Horus here, the Rothschild Triangle, the great light coming. What's interesting are the words here, the clues are right in front of your eyes. Wow. The clues are right there. Right there. Right there. Huh? Been telling people for years. It's like my old chemistry teacher used to say, you buy them books and you buy them books. He'd shake his head, you know. And what do? Tear out the pages and eat the covers. You know, like a bunch of chimpanzees. No, I'm just not trying to be cynical, but you know, you try to get through and you lay it out for them, and here it is. The Bible says so. Current events say so. It's all around you. God is judging the world. He says if you repent, He'll save your soul. All right. And you lay it out. And you call the attention, putting all the connections together. That's what I try to do with this newsletter. Make the connections. And I've had people say, don't talk about the conspiracy. Don't say this. Don't say that. And you know what? I just keep doing it because God is having me do it.
All right.
There is an evil conspiracy. Evil men conspire, and that's when the people of God need to pray. Amen. Satan is a conspirator. Amen. He's actually the very foundation of the conspiracy.
Right.
And notice what it says here, how God would look at the earth and these judges, the best we've got. You know, the nine greatest legal minds, supposedly, are in the Supreme Court. The nine greatest legal minds, and they can't agree. It was 5-4, or it was this to that, or whatever. The nine greatest, think of it now, greatest legal minds. You know why? Because it's sin and it's error. And you will never have harmony there.
Right.
You know, the devil, with all of his carefulness, and all of they said the devil's into details, and all the things that he does, there are always things wrong, things that don't work. He can't fully get the cooperation of people. People are vying for power, jockeying for position. He can't put it together.
Right.
Before Jesus came, there was always a one-world government. Always. Remember? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, always. But since he came and Rome fell, there's never been one.
Right.
Charlemagne couldn't do it. Little Adolf couldn't do it.
Yeah.
That repulsive little germ. Huh? He couldn't do it.
Right.
Oh, incidentally, you know, I was mentioning the Christian, quote unquote, Christian ticket. And remember when President Bush became president and he threw out all this largesse? You know what largesse is? That's like when a king of France or somewhere they throw this. Is that a French word? I think it is. They go down this parade route and they throw money out. And people were scrambling, this largesse, you know. And of course, what President Bush did is he started this faith-based initiative. Want to get all the churches lined up, get them signed up with 501c3, make them an extension of the government. You see, the reason why churches are registered with the federal government is because they are preaching baloney. Now,
right.
You have to have baloney inspected by the government, right?
Right.
Okay? And so, what they're preaching is U.S. government-inspected baloney.
Yeah.
False doctrine, crazy things. Mm-hmm. You know, I called the IRS many years ago and said, I don't want anything to do with you. I said, I talked to the supervisor. I said, I pay my taxes and so forth. I said, but I'm not going to register the Church of the Almighty God with you. I said, do you have any suggestions? And she said, as long as you can prove you're holding weekly services, as long as you're operating as a church, you don't have to sign up. See, some people think you do. And you don't have to. It's a ruse. It's a hoax. And how long ago was that? Well, the Lord's helped us since 1981, or 82, was it? Somewhere in there. That's quite a long time, isn't it? But you see, people think that they've got to be in this system, in this bondage of things, and we need to be free to be able to preach against the sin of this world. Reprove the world of sin. Because they'll come in, you preach against homosexuals, and they find out about it. They'll come in and say, that is contrary to public policy.
Right.
Those are the exact words. And you know what? Public policy is to sin. Isn't that public policy?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
What is public policy? Sin?
Yeah.
Huh? Well, anyway, the faith-based initiative, you heard President Bush talk about that. Do you know who the first one in history to ever use those words, faith-based initiative, was? You know who it was? Adolf Hitler. When he was rising in power in Germany, of course, von Hindenburg was dead. The Reichstag burned. All kinds of turmoil going on in Germany. Hitler came into power. First, momentarily as a chancellor, and of course, very shortly as dictator. And as he was rising in power, he was telling the German people how he was the defender of the faith. That he was, you know, he was a Roman Catholic. I don't know if you knew that or not. As a matter of fact, he was giving the Catholic churches and the Lutheran churches government money, handing it out. He called it faith-based initiative. He's handing out this money. And then the Pope at the time stood up and said, Adolf Hitler is the defender of the faith. With his little Schnurrbart and his iron cross hanging. A defender, faith-based initiative. On his belt buckle, he had the words, Gott mit uns, God with us. Now, you know, people can say anything, display anything. But you know, sometimes their actions are so loud it drowns out everything else, doesn't it? And people were deceived into thinking he was a great savior of the fatherland. And that it was their calling, his calling. Hitler stood up and said, I believe that God wants me to be the Führer. George Bush stood up and said, I believe God wants me to be the president. They need to leave God out of it. But the parallels between Bush and Hitler are absolutely astounding. And if he steals the election or declares martial law because of an incident, whatever he does, I don't know what he's going to do. Only God knows, but there's some rumblings and it doesn't look good.
All right.
Thankfully, we know the Lord is coming. People are so distracted. They're busy going off to that movie a while back. The number one movie was the remake of The Exorcist. By the way, another one's coming out. They're expecting it to be a big hit. It's a remake of Oh God, except this time it doesn't have the despicable George Burns in it. But it does have Ellen DeGeneres, the queer, the lesbian, out of the closet, flaming, red-hot, evil woman, and she is playing the part of God. So now they're saying to the people that God is a lesbian. Now, you keep pushing the envelope, I think our country's asking for hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, floods, and people go out in droves to see this stuff. This Exorcist thing was bringing people into the theaters. It was number one. And it was so vile, people were running out of the theaters vomiting. As this girl would, you know, they had all the special effects and all the things going on with her. And it just looked awful. I'm not even going to try and describe it to you. I didn't see it. I've seen pictures, still photographs of some of these things. But I'll tell you this. I know that William Peter Blatty, the producer of this thing, used to work for the CIA and MK Ultra mind control.
All right.
Suddenly he makes a movie, and then for the soundtrack of the movie, he goes out to the stockyard and gets some pigs. And what they did is I'm sorry to be graphic here, I have to do this. He cut the throats of the pigs, and they were squealing like crazy. He didn't stun them first. And then mixed voices, human voices, in with the squealing of the pigs electronically to make the most obnoxious soundtrack you could ever imagine. It would grate against the very nervous system of the human body.
Wow.
Now you think about this. Remember over there how Jesus went over to the land of the Gadarenes? And he cast the devils out of that man from the Gadarenes? And those devils went where? Into the swine.
Right.
About 2,000 of them. That's your first deviled ham.
Yeah.
Into the swine, and then the swine ran over a steep place, and they were choked in the sea, remember? What did William Peter Blatty do? He caused the voice of the swine, the voices, human voices mixed with it, in that those theaters. These spirits, these demon spirits, literally came out of that soundtrack, went into the people, and sent them running out of the theater, just like the pigs ran down the cliff.
All right.
This is occultism of the first magnitude. And you wonder, where are the people? What are they thinking? And you know, last December, one of our U.S. Army captains was sitting over there in Iraq, and he had a portable DVD player, and he was watching The Exorcist. The you know, old one, before the remake came out. And he was watching it, and he looked up, he looked around. He said, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm right here." He didn't realize it. Most people didn't realize it, but The Exorcist was made in Iraq. In the very place where Hammurabi first wrote his laws, and at the very place of where the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar were discovered. That's where they made The Exorcist. And he was sitting there looking at this, and he looked around, he recognized the sun temples, he recognized the terrain, the buildings, everything. He said, "Hey, I'm sitting right here where it was made. What a thrill." So he contacted the Pentagon, and said, "This is a special place." The Pentagon has now provided the money to make an Exorcist theme park. They've remodeled a nearby hotel, built a big parking lot, built other buildings, and they call it the Exorcist Experience. And it's run by the U.S. Army, paid for by the Pentagon, by your tax dollars, and they've got this place honoring the Exorcist, the place where it was made. A place where people can come and be filled up with evil spirits. How bad does it get? I don't know. All I do know is this world cannot bear the Word of God. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it'll pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Not only will it get down into the very marrow of the bones, but the Bible also says it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the Word of God is unbearable to a sinful world. But I love the Word. Amen. I love the Word. Oh, what a relief when the peace of God comes over you. You know, sometimes you hear about all these awful things, and I don't mean to do anything but to show the contrast to how it is in the kingdom of God. I want to escape all that. I don't want the world. I don't want what they've got. They can make it look real good and real alluring and try to pull you in, but it's ugly out there, folks.
Yes.
And that world will not bear the Word. We can bear the Word by the Spirit, knowing it has lifted us up, and we are lifted up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where the Word of God abounds, where it comes into your heart and lets you sleep at night and gives you hope of your salvation and gives you hope of healing and hope of strengthening and knowing that His protecting hand is upon you and it can make you humble and put you where you belong.
All right.
And move us into position. Let's go back here I'm going to finish up here now. In Amos 7, just a little bit more here. And so we'll go down to verse 12, and of course that's where Amaziah said to Amos, take a hike, get out of here. We don't want you.
Yeah.
O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. We don't want you. Huh? Get out of here. But why? They couldn't bear the Word. But prophesy not, hear this now, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. What's he saying here? Don't prophesy there anymore. Not at Bethel. It belongs to the king. In other words, it's a state church.
Yeah.
You see that? It's a king's chapel. Belongs to the king. You know what? God's house, God's temple, God's tabernacle never belonged to a king other than the King of Kings.
All right.
But what is he saying? This is a government church, government chapel, the king's chapel. Go somewhere else and preach. You can't bring that stuff in here. We won't bear it. You see the very thing happening today? The very thing that happened then happens today. It's the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. The unity of church and state. See, they always talk about separation of church and state. That's not what they want. They want a state church. They know that people have what they call deistic spirits. And man is always going to have a religion, generally of his own invention, because they won't bear the Word of God that declares there's just one God. Amen. They won't bear that. Then answered Amos, I like his answer here, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I don't have a card that says, you know, Prophet Amos. And I don't carry one that says Prophet Meyer.
All right.
Or Apostle Meyer, this, that. God just raised me up. If, you know, people can listen to what I say and they can judge for themselves whether God's using me or not, and that's your prerogative, and you should do that. And measure everything that I do and say by the Word of God. That's a must. I believe in that. Because you are responsible to it, and so am I. This book is bigger than all of us, because it's God's book. But he's saying here, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. But I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That was my job. If I was being a prophet, I got that by default. Maybe nobody else wanted it. I don't know. God picked him. I don't know his criteria, but God picked him. And the Lord took me. See that? He took him. That's a great thing when God takes you. Remember Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him? Huh? That's better than having the devil take you. A lot of people taken by the devil are taken by their own pride. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. God said, you do it. Now watch, here's his final prophecy to them. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Now the word drop there from the Hebrew actually brings the meaning of to spout. Is that what prophets do? They spout? Huh? It's like taking a shaking up a bottle of pop and taking a cork out and whoosh. Huh? He's saying, don't spout thy word, you know? Don't do it here. Put a cork in it. Don't do it here. And drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Oh, notice now. He's going all the way back to Isaac here. You see? Because they would like to claim we are children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet they were a faithless and perverse generation, making idols. In verse 17, the last verse says, therefore, thus saith the Lord. Now, I'm reading this as his prophecy to Israel, and I'm also reading this in parallel, in similitude, as a prophecy against the United States of America. All right. Because where the shoe fits, you do wear it. Yes. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. Is there any of that going on? All right. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. Is that happening?
Yes.
And thy land shall be divided by line. In other words, that people are going to come and divide it the way they want it. As a matter of fact, in the days of Thomas Jefferson, Jefferson came up with a plan to divide the whole country up into townships. Jefferson is one who came up with the concept of townships. And townships are always 6 by 6 miles. 6 square miles, actually. 6 by 6 by 6 by 6 by 6 by 6 by 6 from east to west across the country. 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6. By the way, I don't mean to burst anybody's balloon, but Thomas Jefferson was a deist and an Illuminist, and one of his best friends was Dr. Adam Weishaupt, the founder of the Illuminati. Sorry. It's a fact. But it says, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. A polluted land. Folks, we have a polluted land.
Amen.
Do I love my country? Absolutely, I do.
Sure.
I love my country. I had somebody tell me one time, you know, you speak against these things, why don't you get out? And I said, no, why don't you get out? I said, you're the problem.
Yeah.
Huh? You who say you can do nothing, just let it all happen? Oh, no, there's a whole lot we can do. We can pray. And if we pray fervently, get in the depth of prayer, we can pull down strongholds and bring down all these principalities and powers. God help us. There's a lot we can do. I love my country, but I don't love what happened to it and who has seized upon it, what they have done with it.
Amen.
It's a polluted land. And I'll tell you what, Satan has piped in the very concepts of the depths of hell personified through that device called a television. He cables it in. He satellites it in. And people, you know, I'd say people used to be satisfied with three channels, three stations, ABC, NBC, CBS, and then it was 20, and now it's 200 and 250, and you don't have that many eyeballs. I mean, you know, where would you find a half hour of time to look at it? You see, anyway, that's another subject. But we live in a polluted land. A land that will not bear the word of God. A land that says the word of God is unbearable. unbearable. Who can bear it? Well, there's only one thing you can do. Only one thing is realize that the Word of God is your salvation. For it is Jesus Christ in printed form, forever settled in heaven. This book is alive. This book has the blood in it. This book has your remedy, your cure, your healing, your deliverance, your sanctification. This book will take away your depression. Amen. It'll take away all your fears because perfect love casteth out all fear. This book is it. And if you will stand firmly upon it and realize the promises of God are sure, then even though as a human being, you can't bear it to the extent it'll bring you down to your knees. Your knees will buckle down into a place of repentance because you can't bear the pressure of the Word of God. And when you cry out to God, He lifts the heavy burden. And He'll take that word that you couldn't bear and put it in your heart and you'll love it.
Amen.
And count it as a precious thing. In fact, the only thing that truly matters and has any real value of all that you possess. This is the only thing that has any true value. Can you bear the Word of God? Can you yield in repentance and let Him lift you up? Oh, how He'll solve your problems. The world will never bear it. That's why when you talk to them, you know, I talked to a man in Green Bay one time out on the street. And I was out there witnessing, handing out tracts and talking. This guy walks up to me, this old guy, with a gold cane. I think he was a mason. Pretty positive. You know, the masons always have this cane with two balls on it, if they're a 33rd degree. They use that takeoff on the word two-ball cane. And this guy walks up to me, and he says, "Do you believe in the hereafter?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, hereafter, leave me alone." Clever. But I didn't leave him alone. And I don't know when to leave well enough alone. I know the world will not bear the word, but I'm going to preach it.
Yes.
That the world might be driven down, crushed down to its knees with repentance. And the tears will flow and the relief will come.
Amen.
And they'll find the waters of baptism and the infilling of the Spirit of God. And they'll come to realize there's a God in heaven. One true God. And that through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved to the uttermost. Would you stand with me? I didn't mean to keep you overtime tonight, but I just had to finish this.
Amen.
What did the prophet say? It's like a fire shut up in my bones. You know, last week I was really way too sick to do it, and by faith I got up here and I went home wondering how I did it. Right now, even though I'm not 100%, I feel like I could go for hours yet. But we're gonna stop here and give you opportunity to pray. And I never want to, and that's why I try not to preach overly long. George Whitefield used to preach 7, 8, 10, 12 hours. Did you know that? People stayed. George Whitefield was preaching up in Maine one time, and there was Ben Franklin out there measuring, pacing off the crowd, because he had heard that George Whitefield could preach to 100,000 people. And they'd all hear him without amplification. And here was, instead of Franklin listening, he was out there pacing this thing off and measuring it out and then, you know, doing some math. He said, "Sure enough, there are that many people here and they can all hear him." You know, people don't realize the massive crowds that would gather. And the last day of his life, he stood out there on that balcony and he preached. He preached hot hell. He preached repentance, and you know what happened? After he preached for hours, in fact, he had preached about 3 hours, he went back inside, he laid down, he came out about 10 minutes later, he preached another 3 hours. After 7 hours, he said, "Perhaps I should stop now." One man out in the crowd said, "Dear God in heaven, don't quit!" Blood coming out of his mouth, he was dying. He went back in for a while, came back out one last time, finished his 12-hour sermon, went inside and laid down. his head in peace, because he had delivered his soul in the message of God. Oh yes, God will help you bear it, and he'll save your soul. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for thy holy word and for thy power. Lord, we could not bear it except that thou givest us grace to do so. Let thy word be precious to us. Let us conform, O God, to what it says. O Lord, save our souls, fill us with thy Spirit, draw us into all the fullness of truth and righteousness, and let us be sure, swift, and true witnesses for thee, O God. Let thy will be accomplished. Let thy power come down. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. I'm going to open this place up as a house of prayer. We'll sing a chorus. God bless you. I love all of you. Keep reaching out for the great things of God, and you will find he is faithful and true. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Glory to God. Let's sing that. Let's sing that chorus. I got three of them going through my mind. I don't know which one to pick here. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We'll sing a psalm here.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Oh, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.